Dear friends, let us turn in the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of Genesis and the chapter 18. And we read from chapter 18, verse 1, through to chapter 19 and the verse 29. The book of Genesis, chapter 18, through to chapter 19 in the verse 29. This is the Word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word together. The Lord will help us and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious word here this afternoon. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent of the door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, there men stood by him, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree. And they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am at but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 and 3. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but yet this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. And there came 2 angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and lo, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have 2 daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. They brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now the city is near to flee unto. It is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. Let us come, let us draw near to gather to God in prayer. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, dear congregation, I invite you now to please turn your prayerful attention to those chapters that I read to you in your hearing. The book of Genesis, the chapter 18, and the chapter 19. With the Lord's help, I want us to consider under this theme the wickedness of this world, the wickedness of this world. The Lord has judged the world in various ways in past times. We have in Genesis chapter 6 the famous and the all well known judgment, which people even scoff at the idea of today, that which when God deluged, when he flooded the entire earth and saved but 8 people. This is, in fact, by most people considered to be a mere fable, a story, a fiction of the imagination. But this is historical truth. These things even the Lord Jesus Christ declares. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that just as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Also, these events concerning the destruction of these ancient cities, these wicked, pernicious cities in the plains here of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. As we read here how God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and utterly destroyed it, these places of habitation, so that there was nothing left, no living soul in those places. God utterly destroyed sinners. Well, we read the chapter 18 where God appears to Abraham as he is in the plains of Mamre and comes alongside this ancient man, Abraham, now over 100 years old and soon going to have a son. And well, it won't be long now. And he will have a son and his wife past childbearing years. And Sarah can hardly believe it. But in a year's time, the Lord said, it shall be that Sarah will be with child. And of course, all of this is being declared because the great child, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ would come from this line, this lineage, and would be born from the tribe of Judah, one of the people of Abraham. And what we have here is a miniature, if you like, picture of the destruction of what it is going to be like when God will judge this world in righteousness by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ here. What we have really is a foretelling of the very character and nature of God and what his people are like and how they are to live and how they are not to live in this world. Sadly, today people celebrate, we've just passed this month, which this nation and other nations called Pride Month. But you know exactly what I'm speaking about. I hope at least you do. It's nothing to be proud about homosexuality and lesbianism. These things are utterly condemned in the Word of God. Yet many of these things are being promoted in churches. And how do I know that? Well, I do a lot of open-air preaching, and I meet with people that say that they're Christians and that they're finding that such things, such as same-sex marriage, are being approved in many churches today. I've met a number of people recently who go to United Reformed churches, people who go to Methodist churches and even General Baptist churches. And these things are being widely accepted and are being practiced by so-called ministers, whether they be men or even, sadly today, women ministers. And we know that that is strictly forbidden in the Word of God. The Apostle says that the Lord suffers that women should not teach men in the church and so on, let alone this abomination of homosexuality. And what we have here in these chapters is ample proof that God is holy and that God judges sin. And I want to think about this particularly because this last month of June has passed and was celebrated not only here but will be celebrated in other countries. It's not just England, but other countries are as wicked, and these things are being promoted not only in the streets, but in the schools, sadly, where children are being taught in universities and colleges, and maybe where you attend university and college. I want to remind you, especially if you're a Christian, these things are most wicked and heinous in the eyes of Almighty God, and that we are to be warned, and that we are to live circumspectly as Christians, just as Lot was to live circumspectly. I want us to take some lessons today from this passage as to some of the mistakes that Lot made in his life, so that we do not repeat these same mistakes in our life. We are reminded that before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, and he will come, that this world will wax worse and worse in its iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "An iniquity shall abound." What does that word iniquity mean? Well, it's the word anomia. Anomia. against the law. Nomos, meaning the law. A, meaning against. When we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of God's righteousness and His holy standards and that which He requires of us. And of course, all sin is lawlessness. Now let us come to this passage. We read here in chapter 18 how the Lord comes, and one of them, amongst the angels, there are three angels that appear to Abraham in the plains, and one of them is the Lord Himself, and graciously comes and appears to Abraham. And Abraham offers food, and they take food. And that was a sign of hospitality and respect and honor, not only for the guests. But one thing we notice in the next chapter, that these angels refuse at first to even be under the same roof of Lot and refuse to eat from him at first. But of course, they're compelled to because of the wickedness of that place. I want us to think upon those things. In chapter 18, we see here how righteous Abraham, he pleads for this area of the plains, which God says He is going to destroy. God is going to destroy. And the question is here in chapter 18, the Lord said, "Shall I hide," in verse 17, "from Abraham the thing which I do?" It's interesting how the wording is there. God has settled that He is going to do this. He is going to destroy. And God knows exactly how many righteous people there are in this city. And this is why He can make these promises, because the Lord knows exactly who are His and who are not His. And that's one thing we need to be absolutely sure of. People may have well and good intentions, but the Lord knows those who are His and who have been given a heart for Him, to love Him and to obey Him. Of course, we know that indeed Lot is amongst one of those that would be saved out of the city. The city wouldn't be spared. There is Lot who is one taken out, his wife, but his wife doesn't make it through. His daughters are spared, but his son-in-laws are not. So really we could only say that three people were spared out of these ancient cities. Only three people survived. Now that's not much, is it? Neither was it much, we could say, when God destroyed the whole earth. Only eight people out of, we believe, millions of people that were upon the face of the earth survived. And the Lord Jesus Christ said Himself, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" And you and I must never judge truth by how many people sit under truth. That's a fatal mistake. Absolutely fatal mistake. Now we know for sure that Lot was a righteous man. And one of the questions we have to ask this afternoon is, what in the world was Lot doing in this place? He didn't have to live there. And I say Lot was a saved man. He was a righteous man, not a righteousness of his own, but he had the imputed righteousness of the Lord given to him. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, how Peter is explaining to Christians in his day how the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous. And he says, concerning the Lord, how the Lord delivered just Lot. And we read, "Just Lot vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," and there he's speaking of Lot, "dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." It doesn't say there that the Lord vexed righteous Lot's soul, but Lot vexed his own soul by being in that place. Of course, God is sovereign, but these lessons are here for us. Lot chose to live there. And he troubled, he vexed his own soul every day because of the choice that he made. As a believer, as a Christian, believing in the Christ to come. Now, sadly, many young Christians and many Christians vex their souls for many years because they make wrong choices early on in their Christian lives, and they never make real progress for years and years and years, and really hardly any at the end of their lives. And yet, many would ask the question at the end of the life, was he really a Christian? I want to ask you the question today. If I had to take your funeral, could I say with confidence, and your family say with confidence, that he, she was a Christian? Of course, the Lord alone knows them that are his. And the apostle says to Timothy, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, of course, always at funerals, what I will do is always preach the gospel. And if it's not clear that somebody was saved, then even then, should I say, the Lord knoweth alone them that are his. But what a dismay if we leave this world and people do not know and cannot say for a certainty, he, she was a child of God. My friend, what kind of a legacy have you left behind in this world? Now, we wouldn't know, would we? Unless God has told us about Lot. So Lot, first of all, ought to be a great lesson to you and I today. There we be Lots. But thank God for his grace. Thank the Lord it does not depend upon our works. Of course, we're not looking to be saved by our works of righteousness, because we are not saved by our works of righteousness, but by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. But he did say, you will know them by their fruit. And this is why very often so many young people lack assurance, because they cannot for the life of them see much fruit in their own lives. And that is one way to vex your soul. If you would but live in the world like Lot, you will vex your own soul. And you will vex the soul of your parents and your brothers and your sisters. Not only the Lord, but you will also be a stumbling block to many. I'm sure that Lot was a stumbling block in many ways where he lived. Now, how did it all begin? Well, if you hearken back with me there to Genesis 13, and you notice in verses 1 and 2, what happened was Abraham left ancient Mesopotamia, the Ur of the Chaldees, with a few of his family, his wife Sarai, and his nephew Lot. And over time, the Lord began to prosper them, and they had people with them, and their herds grew, and we read, and Abram went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, and unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. One thing we notice about Abraham, and that it is often mentioned in the scriptures, is how he was a man of prayer. And I want you to ask yourself that question. If you claim to be a Christian today, are you a person of prayer? Because in prayer, it's not only worship to God, but it's seeking his face in all that we do. And we read on, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them. and they that they might dwell together, and their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, and if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now we notice these words, verse 10, And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So first of all, what we have here is Lot's choice really, first of all, was based on what he saw. He saw these green lands, and it was well watered. Had little work to do. Nothing wrong with that, I suppose. Fertile. It looked good, but there are also, here's a lesson, things to consider when some things look good, young people in life. It's not always good. In that direction were the most wicked cities that this world has ever known. And therefore it was a bad choice. And he continued to head on and to go in that direction to eventually, we read, Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And we read that Lot dwelt, verse 12b, in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The whole idea there of pitching his tent toward Sodom, he's got in view that city. And maybe thinking about doing work for the people in those areas. In fact, we're told that he dwelt in the cities of the plain. Now, what does that mean? Well, it might well mean that from time to time, he began to dabble, to visit the place, and then to stay for a little while in the cities of the plain, come out again, in and out, little by little. And there was no reason for this. There were far other better places to dwell. He would have seen by then how wicked those places were. Now I know, please do not think that I'm ignorant. We live in a sinful world, and we cannot change this world. But let me ask you the question, are you, as it were, living among the people of this world? We are told to be in this world, but not to be living, as it were, among the people. We are not to be, as it were, pitching among the people. When you read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, he points out some interesting features. He reminds us there of various places such as Vanity Fair and Bypath Meadow, and he uses those scriptural allusions found here in Scripture to places of pleasantness, but they are places of great evil and danger. Places that seem to be attractive. Things of the world. The ways of the world. Do you delight in these things? John reminds us by the Spirit, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you have the spirit of the world in you, friend? Well, it is easy to be a Christian and still to have something of the spirit of the world in you. You say, I don't believe that? Well, look at Lot. He had it. And he vexed his soul with it every day. It happened to Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Do we dabble with the things of this world? What sort of things get our time and our attention? This world is like Vanity Fair. There's everything to capture our attention. You know, there is so much today on social media, isn't there? And I am often being warned by other Christians that see other Christians do and say things and watch things on social media. And you know, it's very easy to be detected by others on social media today. And people tell pastors, because they are concerned for other Christians, what some people are doing. And I would like to warn each and every one of you, beware of what goes in through the eye gate. Beware of what goes in through the ear gate. What you allow yourself to see, what you put before your eyes. A thought becomes a practice, and a practice then becomes a habit and a way of life, and perhaps even a destiny. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Righteous Lot vexed his own soul every day living in these places. Now we thought here of these angels, and now they come to the city where Lot is living in chapter 19. Two angels, having left Abraham and the Lord together, now enter into this wicked, this seedy city of Sodom. And we are told, you notice in the verse 1, it's evening time. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now I do not see anybody else bowing to these righteous angels, only Lot, the only righteous man. And where is he? He's in the city of the gate. That was a place of renown, was a place of respect. He's not here speaking, of course, it was a physical entrance, but right there at the gate was a place where there would be court hearings, the elders would meet, and judgments would be set. It was the place where things were set in order, and of course even the most seedy and terrible places of this world do have their law courts, because there's still something in man, isn't there, that says right is right and wrong is wrong. There's still some sense of justice. Even the most dire and diabolical countries of this world, because why? Man has an innate sense of what is right and what is wrong, because he is made in the image of God. Now, there is Lot. And you can imagine, it's the end of the day, and what is perhaps going through his mind, all maybe the things that he has heard at the city gate, the crimes, the terrible incest even, because we read of these things in this passage. And these things are no doubt going on in his mind as he is there at the city gate. Yet, there is this holy visitation. Why? Because God is going to come and to destroy this place. We read in chapter 18, verse 21, it says there how the Lord says, the cry of the place has gone up before the Lord. The cry, the wickedness, the injustice. And you know, God will settle matters once and for all. Man is not able to finally settle matters, to change. But all the political powers in force and place, we cannot change society ultimately. It is God And eventually things get so bad that the cry goes up before the Lord, chapter 18, verse 21, and these angels come, and well, there is a pleading from Abraham on behalf of the city, will the Lord spare? And the Lord will spare even for 10 righteous souls, as we have read. But there aren't 10 righteous souls. In fact, there aren't even 4. There are only 3, really, that escape. And so the angels are here at the gate. This public place of hearings and council matters where officiated and presided over, where disputes are settled and where the elders of the city met. And you can imagine maybe even Saul trying to reason with ungodly elders because the place was wicked. What a load must have been on his mind at the end of that day. And there he is, Lot, it says they're sitting in the gate. And we read there it's evening time and these two angels come. Earlier on there would have been crowds during the day. And he probably wouldn't have seen them if they were there earlier, but now it's evening time. And this is why they come. It's quite obvious that they're there. There's nobody else around. Now, notice here how he says to them, he bows to the ground, he worships them, he recognizes them. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't know what sort of form they took. We can only imagine with sanctified imagination. What did they look like? They must have looked different. And let me say this to you, but all of God's people, their countenance looks different. You can truly tell a Christian by his countenance, by the things that he agrees with and things that he doesn't agree with. You can often tell a Christian, can't you? By just their whole disposition. They look to be uncomfortable in such a place. Well, he recognizes. Now, here they are. And it's night, and he beckons them as he bows to the ground and lifts himself up from the ground. My lords, turn in, I pray, unto your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay. And actually, in the Hebrew, it's quite strong. They firmly say no. Why? My, this would have been rude. Under ordinary circumstances, rude. Do you remember the same angels? What did Abraham offer? Food? Come in? Hospitality? And they received it gladly, but here, no. They feel uncomfortable even to go into Lot's home. We'll be on the streets. But we notice he pressed upon them greatly. He insisted. Now here, as you look at this, he pressed upon them. He is not, as it were, saying to them, you're being rude. He is begging them. He is pleading with them. For 2 reasons. He knows the wickedness of this place. He knows how wicked it is at night, how unsafe it is to be on the streets. But secondly, of course, we know that we're passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He pressed upon them because he loved the Lord's people and he loved the angels. I mean, who doesn't? Who's not a Christian? Who is a Christian? Of course you do. You love the company of God's people. But you see, they felt something. It just wasn't right to be in Lot's house. But he pressed upon them, and he made them a feast, and they turned in unto him. It was reluctant. It wasn't something that they readily did, just like at Abraham's tent. Now there's the question. Would the Lord, if he sent his holy angels to you, my friend, tonight, to your university dorm, to your bedroom, to your home, to be in your presence? Would his angels want to be with you? How do you live? How are you living? Are you living for this present world? It's a terrible thing to live for this world. It's a terrible thing to not want the holy angels' presence and for them not to want to be in your presence. But they knew something was amiss, and he pressed them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now this unleavened bread, we know from Scripture many a time, it has to do with pureness. And often, we know from the prophets, unleavened bread was eaten. And there are many lessons here, let me say, in this passage. The first lesson is, every Christian, as we come to this passage here, must learn this one thing. The more sinful a place is in the world, the more trouble it will bring to the believer. And therefore, when we think about this, we have to, of course, we can't cut ourselves from this world. We are not to isolate ourselves from the world, but we are to insulate ourselves from this world. And there's a difference. You're in the world, my friend. You can't be isolated from it, but you can be insulated from it. That is, cover yourself with as much scripture and with the best friends possible in this world. Who did Lot have to be friends in this city? I mean, real friends. Were the men of Sodom friends to him? They certainly weren't. Who are your companions? Let me ask you that question. It's a good question to ask. Who are your companions? You ought to seek the most godly people in your life. Of course, I say again, you're in the world. You can't isolate yourself from the world, but you can insulate yourself from this world. We need to be padded, as it were, from all the sins that are around us. Iron sharpeneth iron. We get so blunt in this world, don't we? This world is constantly blunting the conscience, constantly blunting the mind with all the left-wing media infiltrating the mainstream media today. It's so unreliable. It must be the Word of God that is our strict source of information. How do we get all of our source of truth? Where is it coming in from? Friends? Well, the friends in Sodom were saying, God will never destroy, God will never destroy. They were like a clenched fist in the face of God. And that is how this world is. But dear friends, God has the final word, doesn't he? God said, I will destroy. Did he not say to Father Abraham, the thing that I will do, shall I not tell Abraham? We're told in the Proverbs and also in the Psalms that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. God does not make known to people the secrets of his word, except they fear him. To fear God is to have a high filial respect and honor for him. If we live and pretend as if God does not do according to his word, you live and you think and you act as if God is a liar. And that is nothing but an insult to him. What had God done many a time before this? Do you remember how Uncle Abraham had to rescue Lot from Kedorlaomer? You remember? And the Lord gave all those men, and there was a mighty overthrow of the kings of the plain, and Lot was taken away, and it was as if, my, could Lot ever come back? But by the grace of God, Lot came back. And all of those should have been warnings, 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 that the world is dangerous, Lot, that the world is a wicked place, that you cannot trust this world, Lot, that it is a vile world, Lot. The place was ungodly. And there, Lot did not have any real friends. They were ungodly. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Titus, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. God's people want a pure life. They don't want to live on the edge, as it were, all the time. This is why his soul was vexed, first of all, because he had no friends, and he wasn't walking closely with God. And when the angels came, they didn't even want to stay in his house. Didn't want to eat his food, but they had no choice, because it was so wicked out there. And they've come to save him. And I wonder if this message is a message for somebody that needs to be warned in the direction you are going. The Lord sees everything, doesn't he? The Lord sees everything of the heart. What a difference to Abraham's peaceful, holy, untainted life as he lived in tents and he had peace every day. Oh, he was surrounded by people. And of course, Abraham would have had people that weren't saved with him. But you see, Abraham didn't let the world pull him around and dictate to him what was right and what was wrong. Abraham, as it were, was not isolated from the world, but he was insulated from it. And that is so critical for us as Christians, to never be of this world. While we're not to be insular, we are to be insulated. Let me elaborate on that a little bit more. Let me say, friend, you do not have to choose the most compromising career as a Christian. There are many things you can do when you get a good education, or even if you don't have a good education, there are many things you can do. You can be a dustbin man to the glory of God. You can be a doctor to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you do, really. It's whether you do it to the glory of God or not. And God forbid, if we have parents that drive us to money, because it's not all about money. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. That's what the scriptures say. You don't have to choose the most compromising career, do you? There are some jobs, just quite frankly, you cannot do as a Christian. There are lots of jobs. Can you be a racing car driver and be a Christian? I say, no way, Jose. Because you're taking your life in your own hands. Can you be an actor and play in these soap operas on television? No, you can't. Why would you want to kiss somebody who's not your wife? Play on things. Why then would you, as a Christian, watch something where there's adultery in a program? You are giving assent to that, my friends. What kind of television programs do you watch? What things do you listen to? What songs do you listen to? Listen to the lyrics. My friends, years ago, I used to love country and Western music. I lived in Texas for a good number of years. I loved country and Western music. I used to love Elvis Presley. I can't listen to that nonsense anymore. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Because there are too many compromises. And it wars against my soul. When I became a Christian, I had to throw all those things out. In those days, it was tapes, CDs, whatever, in the bin, gone. Get rid of all the MP3 files, went through a stage of even saving MP3 files. I had to get rid of those. Why am I keeping them? I'm holding on. For what? The old ways, the old world. It'll drag you down, my friend. You will never grow as a Christian. You will never develop. You can choose your friends. You say, I can't. I have these friends. You can choose your friends. And the Bible says you should choose your friends. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Are your friends fools? I mean, not fools in the world's eyes, of course. The world thinks it's clever. But fools in God's eyes. Another lesson is, over time, Christians can learn to put up with sin. I mean, when Lot first entered, it must have been horrific. But eventually he just gets used to it. And really, friend, this is how it is in this world. You can become so desensitized to things. When I got rid of my television and I went back and listened at somebody's house to some of the things, I thought, I can't believe I used to listen to this nonsense. Can't believe I used to watch these advertisements, if you would even call them that. And you realize how desensitized you become to this world. Lot must have cleaned up his act that night when the angels came to his house. Little wonder they didn't want to be there. You say you're going to heaven. Are you living in that way? Is you going to heaven? It's a question to ask, isn't it? Are you living as you're going to heaven? I mean, how would you be happy in heaven if you're living for this world and you're living with all the sensuality of this world? How can you be happy in heaven, tell me, if you're lapping it up here? And you're living a life of sin. You're either self-deceived or you're so backslidden in your state. And you need to repent. Some people say, I'll never go so far, but look at Lot. He got out by the skin of his teeth and only by the power and strength of the angels. But what a terrible way to live. Lot didn't have to live in Sodom, did he? But he chose Sodom. And what a wasted number of years. And a wife he couldn't take out anyway, because her heart was still in Sodom. You know, you can even be a Christian, let me say, and marry, and that's wrong. Because Paul reminds us of that. To not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you can do that. Don't say, I can't. It's possible. Many have done it, sadly, and to their great regret. You know, many people say that I've prayed about things, but you can't honestly say to me that Lot prayed about being in Sodom. I don't believe he prayed a single moment. Lord, shall I live there? Do you pray about the decisions you make? Do I pray about the decisions I make? You see, the best decision is always, what will most glorify God? You're faced with two situations. Should I go to this university or that university? Not which is the best and will afford me the best accolade, or the best certificate, or will get me the job. But where are there the most godly Christians? And after all, my career choice, is it for God or is it for me? We're called to glorify God here in this world if we have been saved by Jesus Christ. Remember, this whole passage is a miniature picture of this world coming to an end, coming to destruction. Eventually, Abraham would be given a son, and that son is pointing to God's great son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give his life as a ransom. The promise is that they would have this land, Israel, would have this land of Canaan. God said, it's all going to be yours. But when? Well, the scriptures say, Abraham looked not to an earthly city. He didn't look to Jerusalem, but he looked to the city which God would make, whose builder is God. Abraham looked to an eternal world. Friends, this world is a sinking ship. It is a world that is doomed to oblivion. Why live for it? Why live for it? And why seek the smiles of people in this world who don't love God and who mock God every day? That's what they're doing when they get up in the morning and they have no thought for God and they see His creation all around. They get up and they strut up and down and they mock God. But God will not be mocked. God will destroy this world. It is coming to an end. And God's people know that. And they believe that. And they, by the grace of God, have begun to hate sin, not only in the world, but in their own hearts. Lot was making it very difficult for himself here. And we can make life very difficult for ourselves here. And I just want to warn you, because there is so much pressure on the world to embrace sin as never before. I mean, the whole world has never seen what it sees today. Pride. Pride in what men should be utterly ashamed of. These people have even hijacked the rainbow, which is a sign of God's peace on earth, that He will not destroy this earth with a flood. But it is not a sign that He will not destroy this earth again. And they've hijacked it. What is meant to be a sign of the covenant of peace that God made with Noah. But there is only peace, let me say, with God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have peace with God, you have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's what Paul says. You can't speak of the peace of God that passes all understanding unless you have peace with God. So maybe the question is, do you have peace with God? Maybe that's the real issue. If you're living for this world, maybe you don't really have peace with God and you're just imagining that you do. Because if you have peace with God, you'll be jolly well thankful. And you'll live for Him. And you'll glorify Him in this world. And you say, my friend, I have peace with God. I don't care what this world has to offer. I don't like its sin, it stinks, and God is going to judge it. But I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, who came into this stinking world to live for me and to die for me on that cross at Calvary, that He might cry, it is finished, to take me to a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. How can I live to this world any longer? Paul says, I'm crucified to this world. You hear what Paul said? I'm crucified to this world. Can you say, I am crucified to this? If you can't say it, I don't care what your profession is, you're not a Christian. And the most loving thing I can do today is to unmask you and to show you and to tell you that God's people don't live for this world. But you know, you can get yourself in such a state. And this ought to be an encouragement as Lot. He was a saved man. But he was living in such pain, self-induced, in a sinful world. And don't say, it's not possible. It is entirely possible. But you know, Lot heeded the warning, didn't he? Lot said, what did he say? He went to his sons-in-law, he said, we've got to get out. He knew it to be true, he believed it. But then it said he lingered for a while. And you know, that's the trouble with us. Sometimes we linger in places a little too long. We linger with friends and people we ought never to linger with. The people you really need to linger with are God's people. And you need to linger a lot more, as I do, in God's Word. And find your peace there. It's not in this world. The wicked in this world have no rest. They have no peace. And guess what? They will go to a place where there is no peace. Because God will judge. You know, people, sadly, talk about a God that is indifferent to sin. I remember years ago when I used to preach at some of these gay pride events. I don't go anymore because several reasons. One of the reasons is all the nakedness and the lewdness that goes on there. And the way some ministers preach the Word of God in that place, as if that is the only sin that God is concerned with. But I remember one man claiming to be a Christian from the Church of England. It was a terrible scene. And it often haunts my mind. That God loved what they were doing. God doesn't love it. He hates sin. And he doesn't just hate that sin. Friend, he hates all kinds of sin. And if we love him, how can we love our sin any longer? If we can say we died with Christ, how can we live to sin any longer? We can't. You know, the scriptures say the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And if you have come to know the mercy that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to walk in the truth. Because God says what is good for a man. What is good for a man? Well, Jeremiah tells us what is good for a man. And also Micah tells us what is good for a man. That he should love mercy and do justice. And that he should walk honorably in this world. That's how Abraham lived. And I'll tell you this, Abraham lived a far more contented life than Lot did. But thank God, both men were saved. And that's a miracle, isn't it? And that shows you the grace of God. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. And every Christian has to start there. We go back to the cross and we see what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that is my only hope. My hope is not my life. And how I've lived, but why would you want to mar such a blessed life that God gives his children? Why should the children of a king go about mourning and living amongst the dust and the dearth of this world? I close with this thought. Noah sent out two birds, didn't he? The dove and the raven. The dove came back. But the raven lived on all the dead carrion, the dead carcasses, floating upon the waves of the sea of that world that had perished. That was its habitation. And so is the habitation of all those that are lost. They'll feed upon the things of this world that are passing. But the dove came back. And our resting place is Christ. He is our rock. If he saved us, we see this world for what it is. And we live for the world to come. God help you. And God help me. Amen. As friends, I remind us all that the Lord saves sinners. Lot was a sinner, and we are all sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners. The Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." We read here of this one who is the Lord, who took Lot's hand and led him out. And that is really what the Lord Jesus does to each and every one of us in this world, to those who hear his word. He, as it were, as the good shepherd, leads us out and leads us to heaven. But sinners, friends, must obey him, and they do. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, they come unto me, and I give them eternal life." I implore you to hear God's word today, to repent of your sin, to hate this world, and to love God in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. He says in his word, "I love them that love me." If you find your heart going out in love to God today, know this for a certainty: he loves you, because the Lord has said it, "I love them that love me." It's found there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. "I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me." Or seek the Lord, and he will be found. Let us pray. All gracious Father, we humbly bow in thy presence, and we thank thee, O Lord, that thou art a gracious God. Thou sent thine only begotten Son, Lord, into this world to save sinners. Thank thee, O Lord, that thou saved Lot, and thou dost save all thy people. May we be happy in thee, not happy in this world, but happy in this world because we have thee. Thou art our life. May we prove it, O Lord, that thou art our life. When Christ shall appear, who is our life, then shall we appear with him in glory. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with God's people now and evermore. Amen.